preacher, and we were going over and kind of lamenting our nightmares, the things that we wake up in the middle of the night that are nightmares that have to do with church. You know, like when we're behind the pulpit and suddenly we're naked. So, that's a very symbolic dream because it can be a very soul-bearing experience to be up here. Another nightmare, the altar getting set on fire. Some have had that happen and come close to it. But I told him, I said, you know, one of my biggest nightmares is getting up before a congregation to preach and not having my sermon. And he said, oh, Emma, I've had that to happen. Didn't happen to me today, but I came close. If you'll join me in a moment of prayer, please. Loving Spirit, help us to know you more, to know more of you. Open our hearts and our minds and our imaginations to know each other. Stir in us the movement and the power of love. Let your breath blow over the embers of our hearts, warming us. Help us to love and to be the friend we would love to have, need to have, even in our most poorly illuminated, most weakest, most broken, and most vulnerable and unlovable places and moments. Grant us an awareness of your presence here among us this morning, moving in us, around us, and through us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. The first writings that we have from the early Christian communities were the letters, the epistles, written as early as 10 to 25 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. These were letters written by Paul and others to an assortment of early Christian communities, variously chastising, praising, instructing, encouraging, correcting, and asking for money. In many respects, he set the tone and agenda for how denominational and church communications would be conducted throughout the next two millennia. Now, during all of this time, communities were gathering together. They were sharing stories and memories from significant moments in the life of Jesus. And these oral traditions began to coalesce, to be gathered into writings, mainly in various forms of the Greek language, originating from an assortment of early church communities, each having its own unique flavor of what we have come to call Christianity. Now, the first most likely being what we call the Gospel of Mark, probably being set down in writing for a generally Gentile audience, maybe 35 years after the crucifixion, by an anonymous author. Then Matthew, written probably 50 years after the crucifixion, again by an anonymous author. Then Luke, probably 60 years after the crucifixion, again by an anonymous author, but believed to be the same author who wrote the book of Acts. Then the Gospel of John, written maybe 70 years after the crucifixion, and written for a largely Jewish community, and as a result perhaps more critical of Judaism than the other Gospels, perhaps in an effort to distance themselves and differentiate the new community that was forming from Judaism. Now, all of this is best guess, however, because unlike modern times, there was no record documenting the making of the New Testament. I wish there had been. All of that to say this, it is truly amazing to me, even a miracle, really, that we have anything remaining worth hanging a hat on. I mean, for goodness sake, we have trouble relating an accurate record of today's events. Almost right as they happen. Different variations. Who knows how this era that we are living in now will be remembered in 70 years? But I expect it will be largely determined by whatever community emerges as the historians to record it. Regardless, when reading the Gospels, the good story, the good news, the best that we can hope for, I think, is often gathering a mood or a feeling, a stirring of the spirit within. That's why I think it's essential to absorb Scripture more than simply just to read it, to ingest it, to consume it. Let it become a part of you, And in doing so, I believe we learn how to approach life and how to live life on a deeper level, in a deeper way, and more abundantly. Today's lectionary pericope is about love. It's about being loved. It's about Jesus trying to cram as much Jesus as possible, as much of himself as possible, into his final days. Because just three short chapters away in the Gospel of John, he would be arrested. But for now, it's about following the path, following the way. It's about joy. Quote, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Joy, I have heard it defined as a gladness not based on circumstance. A gladness not based on circumstance. It's that gladness in your heart, even when your circumstances may be far from desirable. And I believe joy is important, even a necessary component of our faith tradition. The challenge is just sometimes letting ourselves experience joy, giving ourselves permission to experience joy with the miracle of the world and ourselves, even when things don't seem to be as we would like them to be, to still feel joy in the midst of that. This passage is also about being instructed. It's about being instructed to follow the example of Jesus. We can't just sit around and bask in the love and acceptance, however much we might want to. As we are loved, so we are commanded to love others. It's not enough to be loved. We have to love others. What? Really? It's so much easier to dislike people. It's so much easier to judge them by our own standards, to hate even, and to feel righteous doing it. What's all this love business, Jesus? Now, there's a drawing of Jesus that makes the rounds among clergy friends on Facebook. It's a depiction of Jesus talking to a crowd of people gathered at his feet with the caption, "A command I give to you, love one another." And the people respond. But what if they don't agree with us on a disputable matter that we think should be an essential doctrine? Jesus responds, "Let's try this one more time." Jesus meant love, not simply an interest in one another, but the honest to God lay down your life love, a love for others which exceeds the love for life. That is love, and it makes all of our expressions thereof seem mighty pitiful by comparison. It's like being called friend, a friend of Jesus. Jesus gives us a friend request. He wants to be friends with us. This is a big deal. It is through friendship that we get to know one another. If you want to know some of the plight and the struggles of the homeless, become friends with someone who is homeless. If you want to learn more about the trans and gender non-binary communities, become friends with someone who is trans or non-binary. Like any ship, friendship takes us places. Takes us to new places. Places that we may never have been before. And that's exciting. Jesus is inviting us to know him, and in doing so, to better know God. This also takes us back to Abraham, who was called friend of God. In doing so, we may also come to the realization that knowing another, becoming friend of another, is another way to catch another glimpse of God. That's part of the goal of the Interfaith Friendship Walk today that we're invited to participate in. Theologian Richard Rohr has said that the world is both the hiding place and the revelation of God. When we become friends with others of a different faith tradition, we find others finding God in different ways, in their own way. It is by better knowing the world that we become better acquainted with the Creator. And we discover the hidden parts of God within others. Now, I have to tell you that Facebook continues to fascinate me in ways that are both good and bad. With a click of a button, we can like things. We can love things. We can make a friend request of people that we don't even know. We can even argue and disagree with people we don't even know. Sometimes repeatedly. Sometimes compulsively. Hard to walk away from the keyboard. And some of those people, the image that they have created isn't even real. That person doesn't exist as they appear to exist. And some people seem to simply exist only to be disagreeable with others. On Facebook, people can become enemies. Even family members can become enemies. We can unlike, we can unfriend, we can block, and otherwise ignore people. It is a microcosm of humanity. And it's a place that we can more clearly see how we as humans all too often function together in ways that are both good and bad. All the while, we ourselves and our connections, our likes and our dislikes, and all our information is becoming a product for someone else to sell. Someone is making money off of our very human desire to connect with one another. That's happened since the beginning of time. We've just developed new means of exploitation. Regardless, we may send a friend request on Facebook to someone famous in the hopes that they will acknowledge us. But imagine this. What if the famous person sent a friend request to you? Pink sending you a friend request. Jimmy Buffett sending you a friend request. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're not choosing me. I'm choosing you. I'm calling you my friend, and that's a big deal. There is a faith tradition, more widely known by the name Quaker. Those who quaked silently or who trembled with the Spirit, who quaked at the breath of God. Likely they were originally called Quaker as an insult. And yet, as is often the way with we humans, it was an insult which they adopted for themselves as a name. But they also and primarily called themselves friends. The Religious Society of Friends, the Friends Church. Friends of Jesus, a name which roots in this very pericope, John 15, verse 15. Now, as far as we know, the Friends originated with George Fox in the 1660s. He was part of a group of seekers dissatisfied with the Church of England, and he became convinced that it was possible to have a direct experience of Christ without the aid of an ordained clergy. Imagine that. Well, it comes as no surprise that he upset some people with that. Mainly ordained clergy. Who in turn pronounced his views blasphemous and heretical. Just know this, all the good ones are heretics. Know that if you were ever called heretical or a heretic, you are in awesome company. I mean, the list is wonderful and very, very deep. If you have any questions, see me in a lot of time, and I'll be happy to list them for you. Friends, it is a beautiful and a complex word, a word whose meaning is shifting, expanding, contracting, and growing almost as we speak. Friends. Yet the meaning is not monolithic. One of my favorite variations is the Celtic Anamkara. It translates to soul friend. The type of friend you can have a deep, soulful conversation with. My goodness, I have to tell you that me, Heather, Frank, and Joy hung around last Sunday and had a conversation here in the sanctuary about human relationships in great detail until nearly 2 p.m. Soul friends, a deep and soulful connection, a conversation. You know them when you experience them. You leave them filled with wonder and sometimes even a little tired because you know you've been stretched. You know you've grown and you've helped other people grow. Like any ship, friendship takes us places, often new places, places that we may never have been before. Love one another. Even though I can't sing, I often find resonance and harmony in life through music and song. And I remember the song of my youth. Love is a song to sing. Fear is the way we die. You can make the mountains ring, or you can make the angels cry. Come on, people, now. Smile on each other. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. Try to love one another right now. It is easy to say. It is hard to do. So hard. The prophet Springsteen compared love to an amusement park ride. Can I get an amen? Have you been there? Kind of lifts you up, makes your stomach feel a little queasy sometimes. Oh, yeah. It's exciting. Sometimes it's real queasy. Sometimes it's a big drop.
Yes.
In the midst of his astute comparison, he drops a beautiful piece of wisdom with regard to love. He says, you have to learn to live with what you can't rise above. You have to learn to live with what you can't rise above if you want to ride through this tunnel of love. It is that way in friendships. Perfection does not exist. We learn to live with the things that we cannot rise above. In harmony with Springsteen, Aristotle said that loving is more the essence of friendship than being loved. Loving is more the essence of friendship than being loved. How much are you willing to let go of in order to love? In order to be friends? What does being a friend mean to you? Has it become simply a number on Facebook? A score to keep up with? Or is it someone you sincerely take an interest in that you want to know more of and more about? And what is more important to you in a friendship? The feeling of being right or preserving the hope for right relationship? What parts of our life are we prepared to lay down in order to have friendship, in order to love one another? Our desire for control? Our need to feel right, to feel righteous? What parts of our life are we prepared to lay down? Are we willing to lay down the remote control? That's a tough one. How much do you rise above? How much do you learn to live with? How do we be good friends? How do we become better friends? How do we become the kind of friend that we would like to have? And does love and friendship necessarily involve agreement? Or is it more of acceptance? How much difference do we tolerate in love and in our friendships? Can we be friends with someone of a different religion? A different faith tradition? Those who believe differently from us, politically, ideologically? And are we capable of using our imaginations to reach a deeper understanding, to reach farther inward, and to embrace the person behind the beliefs? Not just beliefs, yes, but even those who behave differently. When we get hit, we are instructed to turn the other cheek. How queer is that? Some might have you believe that, no, we hit people back. Not only that, but we hit them back 10 times harder than when we were struck. No, we're not instructed to do that. Not to hit back. Otherwise, how do we give birth to this marvelous thing called love in this world? It is a labor. Can we open our hearts in compassion? I once heard it said that if we knew everything about a person, their challenges, their pains, heartaches, losses, the depth of their wounds, and the energy required for them to move through their daily struggles, what lies behind the facade that they've created for themselves, then we could not help to love that person the way the Creator does. How do we learn to walk humbly with others in the sunshine of God's love? We need to listen to wisdom. We need to learn to better use our imaginations. We need to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Often I find myself turning and returning these days to the wisdom of Frederick Buechner. If you want to be holy, be kind. If you want to be holy, be kind. I have to keep reminding myself of that these days, especially in traffic. It's tough. These are simple virtues that we often overlook. In a world filled with divisions and falsehoods that we have affectionately come to call fake news, but which are nothing less than dishonesty, deceptions, lies, and deceit. It's more than just fake news. In the midst of all this, in the struggles of our daily lives, in the struggle to be human, Jesus calls us and invites us on a journey to walk in friendship, to get to know and to love and to live a different way. That's what we're invited to do, ultimately. Jesus not only sent us a friend request across the ages, a longing, a request to be friends with us, be my friend, but he also made a friend request of us as a friend to love one another. As we near the end of Eastertide and the theme of resurrection, may we try to become a little bit better at that. May we all get together and try to love one another right now. May it be so.